Today, Israeli warplanes hit more than 100 targets in Gaza, responding to rockets that were launched into Israel by Islamic militants. It is a battle that flares up often across decades.
No lull in the fighting between Israel and Hamas.
Israeli riot police rush forward, firing rubber-coated steel bullets, trying to disperse hundreds of Palestinian protesters in El Bire on the West Bank. This was the day of rage Palestinian leaders called for.
Israel is on high alert and fighting back against Palestinians after a string of new attacks. Instead of standing by our closest ally in the Middle East, the Obama administration is accusing Israel of terrorism.
Israelis running for shelter in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, seeking safety from Hamas rockets launched from Gaza, now a daily occurrence across Israel.
On Tuesday, the border between Israel and the Gaza Strip illuminated by the flames of war.
Now, to be perfectly clear with you, we are not saying that all those events happened last week. But let's be really honest, it seems like they could, right? I mean, it's like every time you turn around, Israel's in the news. There's something going on, whether we're talking about where embassies should be, this little event that happened here, this nation said this, the UN did this, whatever the case may be, it seems like day after day after day after day after day, Israel's in the news. Question, why? I mean, you think about who they are, it really doesn't make any sense. You look at the size and influence of the nation around the world, it makes no sense that they are the subject of so much attention. Like, if you look at just the size of the nation, do you know it's about the size of our fifth smallest state? Israel's the size of New Jersey. West of Wichita Falls, east of Vernon, is a ranch. Maybe you've heard of it because it sold recently to the owner of the Los Angeles Rams. It's noted because it is the largest ranch under a single fence. One fence around a whole ranch, largest one in the world. Guess what size it is? Size of Israel, right? I mean, we in Texas, we fence up nations is what we do here. I mean, come on, why are these guys? There's a disproportionate amount of attention given to Israel relative to its size and its influence. Like, if you look at their gross national product, they're like number 38 in the world. It's respectable, but it's half the size of Indonesia. And we never hear anything about Indonesia in the news, do we? I mean, most of you could not find Indonesia on a map if you had to. Most of you didn't know Indonesia was a nation. Okay, I'm not going to say that, but we know it's kind of true. Israel isn't a big player in the United Nations. It's not a member of the Security Council, has never been on the Security Council, yet there's lots of talk about Israel. There's lots of talk about the Arab-Jewish conflict, the Palestinian-Jewish conflict. Why? There are 17 civil wars going on in the world right now. If you look them up right now, you'll look and you'll recognize maybe two of them. The other 15 you will not recognize at all. There's no talk about them. They've been going on just as long, many of them. And yet, it seems like the Jewish-Arab conflict within the nation of Israel is talked about ad nauseum, again and again and again. Why? See, believe it or not, I think the Bible actually tells us why. You see, the Bible tells us that God is working something in the world. We've tasted it now, but there's something God is still going to do in the world that pales everything that he's done so far. And it's tied to what he's going to do with the Jewish people. Now, the temptation right now for everyone who's here, whether you're at the South Campus, North Campus, whether you're online, the temptation right now is to think this doesn't have anything to do with me. I mean, Israel's a nation that's halfway around the world. I'm sure what's going on there, it needs to be dealt with, but it has nothing to do with me. As far as I know, I don't know really any Jewish people. It's not like Abilene has this big Jewish center or anything like that. We're not this bastion of Jewish people and such. And we can just begin to think that this has nothing to do with me. And so the temptation would be to pull out your smartphone and think, well, this one's not for me, and start looking at your smartphone and stuff like that. Maybe even tweeting how irrelevant the message at Beltway Park is today. Before you do that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you in here are grandparents? Hands up. Raise your hands. Keep them up. How many of you are parents? Hands up. Keep them up. How many of you think you're going to be parents someday? Hands up. Keep them up. How many of you think that you care about the next generation of people? Everybody, hands up right now. Look around. That's almost everybody. The rest of you just not going to raise your hands in church, no matter what I do, right? Second question. If you raised your hand, both campuses right now. If you raise your hand, parents, grandparents, future parents, someone who is interested in the next generation of kids, even if you're not going to be a parent. By the way, I'm just going to say a side note here. Do you know there's a call to singleness in the Bible? And we don't give it near enough honor. We talk about it's like it's a lesson, but there's a call. Like Jesus was never a parent. Doesn't make parent bad. It just means you don't have to be a parent to be spiritual. Paul was never a parent, never married. So there's people who have that call, but statistically, 90% of Americans will be parents at some point in their life. So we have some concern about kids, and most people, even if they're not going to have kids, want the things to come to be good for the kids. So if you raised your hand that you're a parent, grandparent, future parent, or care about the kids, my second question to you is this. How many of us want what our kids are offered in the days to come to be something that would be blessed and a chance at abundant life? Hands up. Okay, now look around. Believe it or not, you can put your hands down. I believe that's connected to God's purposes for the world that are connected to the Jewish people. I know that's a radical statement. I'm just asking you to give me another 20 or so minutes, 25 minutes to see if you think it's biblically true or not. And over lunch, you can debate whether you think it's true or not true, whether it works or doesn't work. But I'm going to challenge that which you desire. Many of us went through a journey we called circle, and we had prayer, things that we circled. And I'm going to challenge that many of the things we circled are actually tied to God's purposes for the Jewish people, because there's something God has promised to the world that is tied to his faithfulness to a promise he made back in the days of Abraham. And such. So what I want us to do right now is get a Bible, and I want you to look at a passage with me, Romans chapter 11. Paul's letter to the church in Rome. In Paul's day, there was one superpower, Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. This was the place, and followers of Jesus were now starting to grow a little bit in the Roman Empire, but they had a question. And the question was regarding the Jewish people. Now, look at chapter 11 of Romans. If you don't have a Bible underneath your chair or the chair in front of you, there's a black colored Bible. We're on page like 946. 946, Romans chapter 11, verse 12. There's a staggering promise. It says, but if their transgression, there is the Jewish people. The transgression is the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. If their transgressions means riches for the world, say riches. So everything that's happened to now, everything good in the world that's happened because of Christianity, because of followers of Jesus, are riches for the world. But if their transgression means riches for the world, their loss means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches? Say greater riches. How much greater riches will their fullness be? I mean, the promise here is that God has greater riches in store for the world, and those greater riches are tied to his purposes tied to the fullness of the Jewish people. You see in Romans 9 through 11, which would be great for you to read this week. I'm just going to tell you right now, though, if you read Romans 9 through 11, you got to get your big boy britches on. I mean, it's a thinker's chapters. It's good. It's incredible, but you got to think like mature people. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul is answering a question of some early followers of Jesus. And the question was this, is God done with the Jewish people? You see, way back long before Jesus came, we're talking 17, 18, 1900 BC, depending on when scholars date him, there's a guy named Abraham. And God made a promise to a guy named Abraham. And he said to him, as for me, this is my covenant. That's a big word in God's language. This is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Question, how long is everlasting? Like ceaseless, without end, forever, eternal, everlasting. Anybody think God knows what everlasting means? And he made a promise to Abraham and to the descendants of promise through his son Isaac, the Jewish people. However, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, something had happened. You see, The Jewish people that Jesus came to rejected Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews then handed Jesus over to the Gentiles, the Romans, who put him to death. So by the way, never let anybody tell you the Jewish people put Jesus to death. That's not true. They rejected him as the Messiah. They used their influence in Israel to sway the Romans, but the Romans being Gentiles, who represent everybody who's not a Jew, that's what Gentile means, to represent them. So it was the Gentiles and the Jews together, the whole of humanity, who put Jesus to death. And if you really, really get down to where the rubber meets the road, it was you and I that put Jesus to death, because Jesus died for our sin. My sin put Jesus to death. Jesus came to the Jewish people as their promised Messiah. They rejected him. He was put to death and raised to life. And people knew it, yet Jewish people still didn't come to faith to him in mass. Now, there were people who came to faith, but they did not come to faith in mass. And after what happened in the book of Acts, and this guy named Cornelius came to a place of faith, Gentiles started coming to faith. And there were more and more and more and more and more Gentiles, and fewer and fewer and fewer Jews who were coming to faith. And people were beginning to wonder, is God done with the Jewish people? You see, according to Romans 11, verse 12, you had it open in front of you. The Jews transgressed. They failed. They lost. Since the Jewish people transgressed and failed when it came to Jesus, followers of Jesus began to speculate that maybe God was done with the Jewish people, that God was doing something else. And they began to speculate that maybe it wasn't the Jewish people that God made his promise to, but it was anyone who would follow him in Jesus. So followers of Jesus through the centuries began to teach that the church was the new Israel, that the church replaced Israel in the plans of God, that any promise made to Israel was really now made to the church. That's what I was taught growing up. I mean, we never laid out any of the Bible verses. We just said anytime there was a promise made to Israel, the comment was made, well, you know, that's now the church. That's now just the church. And that's what I believe. When I went to school and I went to Bible school and looked at all this stuff, that is what I was functionally taught, that the church is the new Israel. And I believe that till the year 2000. In 2000, I had one of those marked events that changed everything. I was going on a journey as a young man, 32 years old. I was going on a journey with Dr. Don Finto. Some of you guys know who Don is. Don's one of the old dudes I bring around Beltway Park. Man, I love old dudes of faith. I know some of you looking like, you're an old dude of faith. I get that, but these are like the super old dudes of faith, okay? Like, Don's like 85 years old and acts like he's 65 or 50. Like, I can't keep up with Don, just to be honest with you. He like wears me out. He takes like these power naps. He'll look at me and say, I'm going to take a nap. And he'll bow his head. He'll go to sleep for like 3 minutes. He'll wake up, and then we're off again. And it's like, dude, I need a real nap is what I need to keep up with all of. But Don's one of these guys that's just running the race of life well. And I just tell you, I want to finish the race like Don Finto. I want to passionately pursue Jesus and go after everything he has to the last day of my life. I want to keep growing in the things he has. That's why I bring him around and some of the other guys, because I just think that's how we're supposed to finish the race. Anyway, Don's a mentor and a coach, a spiritual father in my life. And I was going to a conference with him, just a simple thing. We got on the airplane, Southwest Airlines in Nashville. We were going to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And he, in the year 2000, brought out the manuscript of a book he had just written. Dr. Don Finto, earned doctorate. Dr. Don Finto had just written a book, and it had been professionally edited already. This was the manuscript that was going to press. He gave it to me and said, I want you to read it. Now, I was 32, and I was more arrogant then than I am now. I know, that's really kind of hard to believe, isn't it? And such. Come on, don't look at me all smugly like you got all your stuff together and I don't. How many of you are grateful that Jesus isn't done with you yet? I'm grateful. He's not done with me yet. He's getting me some places. And by the time I'm Don Finto's age, maybe I'll be a whole lot less arrogant than I am now. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, at 32, he handed me this manuscript and said, I want you to read this on the way to this conference. I interpreted, I want you to read it, as I want you to give input on it. So I am not lying or exaggerating. I pulled out a pen. I am marking up his professionally edited manuscript, giving him input on how I think his book can be better. He's looking over and he's chuckling a little bit and such, and I'm doing it. I guess he doesn't care that I was doing it. And then all of a sudden he got to a part of the book where he quoted Romans 11, verse 12. But if their transgressions means riches for the world and their loss riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness be? And I am not exaggerating when I sat there on that airline seat and I said in my head, that verse is not in the Bible. I have read the book of Romans numerous times. I took a seminary class on Romans and interpreted most of it from the original Greek. That verse is not in the Bible. So I stood up just very quietly, trying to be subtle, And he said, hey, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting my Bible out. Because that was like 2000, you know, no smartphones, no apps, nothing like that. You had to go old school, baby. You had to carry a heavy Bible with you everywhere you went. And so I said, I'm getting my Bible. He said, why are you getting your Bible? I said, I think you're misquoting the book of Romans. He laughed at me. Now, he says to this day, I was laughing with you, but we both know better. He was laughing at me at that moment. And he said, I don't think I am. I think I'm pretty accurate. I said, okay, I get my Bible out. I open up to Romans 11, and I look at verse 12. And it was this as if I had never read it in my entire life. And I said out loud, oh, my God. But I wasn't saying that facetiously. I was praying. How have I never seen this? Something shifted inside of my spirit right then. And I did something that day in that moment that I didn't know I was doing. I did it like in the year 2000. I just learned the image last year and this idea. What I did was, believe it or not, I drew a circle around Israel. Israel, not just being, by the way, a nation. Israel is a nation, but guess what? Israel is also a people, and they are scattered throughout the world. The second largest population of Jewish people in the world are actually in the United States of America, almost the same number that are in Israel. I drew a circle around a nation. I drew a circle around a people. Now, hear me. I didn't get like this big download of love for the Jewish people. I didn't know a lot of Jewish people. I lived in Pampa when I grew up. I came to school in Abilene. I went to Lubbock to work in a church, and now I was back in Abilene. There's no Jewish populations in any of those cities. I knew one Jewish lady in our church in Lubbock. She actually had a tattoo, her number from the Holocaust, right there. It's the only Jewish person that I knew that I knew. But that moment I circled them, not because I had this great love for the Jewish people, but because I saw a promise, greater riches. And I unashamedly said, I want greater riches. I want greater riches for my kids. I want greater riches for my grandkids. I want greater riches for my church. I want greater riches for the city of Abilene. I want the greater riches of God, and I want to be a part of it. And somehow it is tied to the awakening of the Jewish people. And I circled that, and I began to be a part of what God was doing with their people. Look at the scripture. What does it say? But if their transgressions means riches for the world, their losses, riches for the Gentiles, that's us. How much greater will the riches be when their fullness happens? I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. I'm asking you in faith to grab hold of something. This is a little bit big boy stuff. I'm asking you to think a little prophetically here. But the truth is this: greater riches for all are coming as Jewish people awaken to Jesus. That's the promise right there. I'm just coming out of the Bible, right? Greater riches for all are coming as the Jewish people awaken to Jesus. I mean, if you don't believe me, look back at verse 1, Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, I asked then, did God reject his people? His answer is emphatic. By no means. I'm telling you, this is such good news for us. Think about it. If God would not be faithful to Abraham, what makes you think he would be faithful to you and I? I mean, really, if God will renege on his promises to Abraham and his children, why would we expect God to be faithful to us? But here's the truth. God is utterly incapable of being anything less than faithful. God is faithful even when we are faithless. God has never rejected the Jewish people, but there's a work going on. We know he hasn't rejected them because of verse 5. Paul says, so at the present time, there is a remnant. Say remnant. You know, remnant is a small piece of a whole. God has always worked powerfully in remnants. Never be fearful if you think the church is becoming the remnant. If you think followers of Jesus are starting to be the remnant in society, we are being poised to be something very powerful. We usually work better as a minority group, not as a majority group. So I'm really excited about what's going to happen in the days to come in our nation, but there's a remnant chosen by grace, which means there were Jewish people who were following Jesus at that time, but they were just a small number of people compared to the Jewish people as a whole. The reason for the remnant you see in verse 7, Paul says, what Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, this is the prophet Isaiah. Jesus also quotes it several times. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. As prophesied by Isaiah, many were hardened. They could not see Jesus as the Messiah. They couldn't be responsive to the Messiahship of Jesus. Why? Verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. There's still something going to happen. But he says, rather, right now, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. You see, it took the hardness of the Jewish people to give us a chance to have salvation in Jesus, for us to come to Jesus. Their rejection has made faith for Gentiles possible. And our role, hear this, our role is to so love Jesus, to so be enamored with Jesus, to so be captured by his grandness and graces, his greatness, to so run after him that the Jewish people eventually say, what is it about these followers of Jesus? And they become envious of what we have. And as we do that, something's going to shift one day. Look down in verse 25. See, there's a day coming when the full number of Gentiles will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When this occurs, you know what's going to happen? The Jewish people in mass will come to believe in their Messiah. Verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. God's working behind the scenes, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, say in part. He's not done with him yet until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, don't misinterpret that. Some people have said that just means Jewish people are going to be saved no matter what. It's not what it means. It means that there's a day coming, and I believe we're beginning to taste of it, where Jewish people will come to faith. When the full number of Gentiles comes in, and I have no idea how that happens or what that looks like, but there's going to be a day when God's doing his work and Jewish people who almost in whole have been rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, the pendulum's going to swing. And they're going to start believing. They're going to start seeing. They're going to start knowing. And someday we're going to look up, and I think it's sooner rather than later, that we're going to say, dude, all of Israel is saved. There is that many that are there. And you know what happens when that happens? Come on, you know what happens? Greater riches for the world. Guys, this is no small thing we're talking about. There was a guy way back in the 1850s by the name of Charles Spurgeon. A handful of you have heard of him. He was a preacher's man long before we had podcasts and all that kind of stuff. People wanted to hear Spurgeon. Spurgeon was preaching through the book of Romans. Before there was a nation of Israel, you're talking 100 years before Israel. You're talking 100 years before Jerusalem was established. The things we see and know today, he never saw. But he said, I think we do not attach enough importance to the restoration of the Jews. But certainly, if there is anything promised in the Bible, it is this. The day shall come when the Jews, who were the first apostles to the Gentiles, the first missionaries to us who were afar off, shall be gathered in again. Until that shall be, the fullness of the church's glory can never come. I love this phrase. Matchless benefits to the world are bound up with the restoration of Israel. Their gathering shall be, and he's quoting verse 15 now of Romans 11. Their gathering shall be as life from the dead. He said this 90 years before Israel was a nation, 110 years before Jerusalem was established as its capital. I am telling you, we today who have seen what we have seen, the beginning of this should see it clearer than ever. Like you probably don't know that there are more Jewish people who follow Jesus today than ever in the history of the world. 400 to 500,000 of them that we can find. 20 or so thousand in Israel. There's still a remnant there. The cool news is this. Since the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948, and with the coming of faith of a larger remnant of Jewish people, you know what's happened in the world? More people follow Jesus in the world today than ever in the history of mankind. More people follow Jesus in the world today than the rest of human history combined today. Coincidence or the beginning of greater riches? 1948, Israel is established. There was another major world event in 1950. You know what it was? The Communist Revolution of China. China is taken over. Mao Zedong becomes its leader. The church goes underground. Missionaries had been in China for 200 years. People thought the church was dead. The 1980s, late 1980s, the bamboo curtain is pulled aside, and you guess what they find out? Millions of people in China are following Jesus in the underground church. Millions upon millions upon millions. And the government of China knows it so much, they're trying to stamp it out. And the more they try to stamp it, the more it grows. It's like stepping on slime. I mean, every time they say it, it squishes and goes out and it goes to more and more people. I just made up that illustration, by the way, but it's a good one. If China keeps growing the way it's growing, a third of their nation in the next 10 years will be followers of Jesus. Largest population that exists. Half of Brazil is said to be followers of Jesus right now. There is an underground movement in the Middle East. I know of one network of house churches. To be a house church, you have to have 10 men, which means you're going to have women and children in there as well. One network, 500,000 house churches all through the Middle East right now in the Arab nations. Amen. We're a part of that, by the way, but it's so underground I can't tell you about it or I have to kill all of you, okay? And actually, I don't know a whole lot about it. I just stay away from it. I am just telling you, these things are beginning to happen all at the time when Jewish people are coming to faith and we are starting to taste of the greater riches right now. Come on. Is there not a part of you that says, yes, Lord, I want more of the greater riches? I mean, you look back on what has happened because of faith in the last 2,000 years. I give you a book in the notes. It's a great little book by Dr. D. James Kennedy. Said, what if Jesus had never been born? You can expand on more of this, but he outlined some of these things. Like, how many of you have ever been in a hospital, including your birth? Hands up. Come on, right now. How many of you appreciate a hospital when you need one? Hands up right now. Do you know hospitals exist because of followers of Jesus? There was no medical care for those who were sick and such in the days of the Romans, that it was considered kind of a karma-like thing. If you got sick, you deserve it. The rich could get some things taken care of, but believers started having compassion on people and started doing stuff to help people who were in indigent situations and in difficult situations. It's because of believers that we have this thing called a hospital and we have medical care. Another question. How many of you can read? Hands up. Do you know that in the history of the world, that's a rare thing? That people couldn't read until the 1600s with the coming of the printing press? You know who established the idea of reading? Protestant reformers. They started printing a Bible. And they said, hey, they ought to be able to read the Bible. And so they started teaching people to read. They had this thing called Sunday school that wasn't just teaching about the Bible. It was teaching people to read. And it was teaching people about education. And it formed the beginning of the mass education system that is a blessing the world over right now. That was because of believers that happened. Universities were started by Catholic monks for higher education. Many of the older universities in the world were starting with Christian purposes for the glory of Christ. In our country, you've probably heard of universities like Harvard and Yale. Not bastions for Christianity right now, but if you go back to their beginnings in the late 1600s, they were seminaries to train pastors to take the gospel into the new world called America. They've abandoned their journey, but they were begun by believers who wanted to make a difference in the world. Guys, I could keep going on and on and on with stuff like this. The capitalism, free enterprise, representative government, the separation of political power, civil liberties for all citizens, all greatly influenced by followers of Jesus. If you look at who's always spearheaded the abolition of slavery from days of old up until the 1800s, both back in England and in the United States, all the way to today in the modern sex trafficking slavery that's going on, who's spearheading to stop it? Followers of Jesus. You want to know who has stood for life when no one else would stand for life? It has been followers of Jesus. The Romans did not have this thing called abortion in their day. They had a thing called exposure. If they didn't like a kid and didn't want a kid, they put the kid on a trash heap and let it die in the elements. That was common in the Roman days. And then the slave traders would come by and they would get the kids and they would raise them up to sell them as slaves. You know who stopped that? Followers of Jesus. You know who stands for life from the womb to the tomb to this day? Followers of Jesus. The most important thing, billions. I'm not saying millions. Billions and billions and billions of people will stand before Jesus and have hope, and they'll hear, well done, good and faithful servants, because people stood in churches like this over the course of the last 2,000 years. And they testified to Jesus and people came to faith. They not only became better citizens and better at what they did, they began to have hope. Now see, I understand that some bad things happened in the name of Christ. I know all about the Crusades. I know all about the Holocaust. I know all about the Inquisition. But what I would challenge you is this. I know that the good things brought to the world through followers of Jesus in the last 2,000 years far, far outweigh the negative. There are so many things that are riches for the world that have been brought because of Jesus. And the Bible says all those things are lesser riches than what is to come. Greater riches. Say greater riches. Are tied to the fullness of the Jewish people. If their transgressions means riches for the world, their lost riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? So here's what I'm asking you to do. You ready? one thing. I want you to draw a circle around Israel. Not just the nation, but the people that are scattered throughout the earth. Every one of them, I want you to draw a circle around them. And I want you to pray one word. We can do it, right? Awaken. I just want you to pray they will awaken. Pray they will wake up. Every time you hear them on the news, you say, dude, I'll be praying every day for Israel. Bingo! And every time you hear something about Israel, I just want to say, wake them up, God. Wake them up. Take that spirit of stupor. Take that hardness of heart. And I want you to waken them. You say, what if I don't feel like it? I'm just telling you, look at your own prayer circles. Look at the things that you circled. Everything you circle will become greater if Israel awakens or their fullness comes, because greater riches is going to come to the world when those things happen. So I'm telling you, this is for your good. This is for your benefit. This is for your children and for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, if Jesus tarries. Pray that they would awaken. Draw a circle around these guys and join in with praying in this day, because I believe we are in the generation, or close to the generation, that is going to see the reality of this come about. The prophet Isaiah said, I have posted watchmen on your walls. Do you know what the walls of Jerusalem look like? They look like a circle. They're not exactly a circle, but they're daggum close. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise on the earth. I want you to circle it, and I want you to pray awaken. I'm not asking you to pick sides in the Middle East conflict, because I don't know what the answer is. I'm not asking you to become anti-Arab. I am pro-Arab. I love the Arab people. I love the Arab people so much that I'm praying for the awakening of the Jewish people so that the greater riches of the world will come to the Arab people, along with the Chinese people, along with the Indian people, along with the Indonesians that we don't know where they are, and all that other stuff. I'm praying for the greater riches of God in the world. I'm praying for my grandkids. I'm praying for my kids. I'm praying it for you, and I'm praying it for our city. Pray awaken. Pray awaken. You don't have to support everything or believe that everything the Israeli government does is right. I don't think they do everything right. They're not a righteous people yet. They're not godly. They're doing their best. But we can ask God to awaken and give God no rest until it occurs. So I'm asking you to do this one thing. Draw a circle around the Jewish people. Give God no rest, according to Isaiah 62, until their eyes are opened on the Messiah, until the greater riches of God are released upon our children, our grandchildren, and our world. Come on, right now. Last thing. How many of you want greater riches from God? Hands up. You know what it's tied to now. Let's join in and be a part of it. Two ways you can do that. One, I'm about to make a journey. Every year about this time, or for the last several years, I've gone to Israel. I actually leave tomorrow for the nation of Israel, and I want you to join me for the first time ever. You don't get to go on the airplane with me. Sorry about that. It is too late. But via the medium of social media, the vehicle of social media, you can join in, because I'm committed to doing this. I'm a terrible poster when it comes to social media, but I'm going to post every day that I'm in Israel. And I'm going to post prayers of what God is doing and prayers for what we want God to do from various places in Israel. So you can join me, Pastor D. McQueen, Instagram, Twitter. I think there's other social media things. I'm not on them. And so if you're on those other things, you have to use Beltway. Beltway will repost everything that I do. They don't know that yet, but the guys who do that are going to be reposting everything I do. They just heard it for the first time right now. And so you can go at Beltway Park and look at that on Facebook, Snapchat, all that kind of stuff, and we'll get that stuff out to you. And all I want you to do is, when you see them, I just want you to pray with me. And I want you to pray for the awakening of the Jewish people for the greater riches of the world. It's simple. And we draw a circle until it happens. Amen? Second thing we're going to do right now is we're going to pray for Israel. So I want you to stand to your feet, both campuses right now. And we are going to face Jerusalem to the east. So some many of you right now are like, which way is east? I'm all turned around. If you're at the north campus, stay facing the direction you're going. You are facing east right now. Stay where you are. South campus, straight that way, right behind me, is east. I want everybody to turn that direction towards the TV and the cameras right there. And all we're going to do is, very simply, we're going to pray awaken. You ready? I want you to stick your hands out there right now towards Israel. And on the count of three, I want you to say awaken. One, two, three. Awaken. Awaken. do it again. One, two, three. Awaken. God, we stick our hands out towards your city right now. Your word said to give you no rest until you establish Jerusalem and all that it represents as a praise on the earth. And so we ask, oh God, that you would awaken the Jewish people to their Messiah. Father, you have blessed us with so many riches that are grand and great, but there are greater riches and greater awakening for the world tied to the receiving of the Messiah by the Jewish people. And so we ask, oh God, that the people of Israel in mass would be awakened, that the spirit of stupor that is upon them right now would be released in the name of Jesus, and more and more and more would come to faith. And we ask, oh God, that they would stand before you, and as only a handful did when Jesus came the first time, may they shout in mass today, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We ask it to be so in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Man, thank you guys so much for letting me be a part of this and joining this journey with you. You can step in. Someday, all of you need to go to Israel with me. How about that? Just take us a while, but we'll get us all there. Hey, our prayer partners are going to be down here. Let me tell you why we pray. We pray because God is faithful. Hear me. God is faithful. If you need evidence that God is faithful, look at the nation of Israel. It is God fulfilling his promises. Look at the awakening that's happened. He's faithful. We want to pray. If you have some prayer requests, come down here and receive prayer. Some specifics we feel like we're supposed to pray into. If you have ear infection that has reoccurred, or you're having inner ear issues, we want to pray into that. Someone fell months ago and still struggling with the consequences of that fall. We want to pray into that. If you have upper neck or head pain, it does not say you're a pain in the neck. That's a different prayer. Somebody probably wanted to bring us. No, I'm not going to say that right there. This is upper neck or head pain. If you have stomach ulcers, we want to pray. Someone dealing with a specific father wound, like you've had issues with your father and it's flared up recently. You're having a left torn bicep. Parent of a prodigal child, you need fresh hope to continue contending for your child who's not walking with the Lord. Someone who grew up in a family environment that didn't give verbal affirmation of love, like you rarely or never heard, I love you. We think there's something God wants to do in that right now. So these are some of the things we feel like we're supposed to pray into, but anything you have, man, we would love to pray with you. So let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go. We put our hands out in front of us. We say, oh God, thank you for the riches that you've given to us in Christ Jesus. Now we do, I will ask, that we would have eyes of faith to believe for the day when the Jewish people in mass would come to know you and greater riches would be released for the world. Impart to us faith for that promise. And I ask, oh God, that you would bless and keep your people. Make your face shine upon them and be gracious unto them. Turn your countenance towards them and grant them your peace. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week.